You have a copy of God's Word, you can open up to 2 Peter. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 this morning. And as you open up to 2 Peter, let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another, to fellowship with one another, to worship you with one another. And I pray, God, that as we look together at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that our hearts would be encouraged by what your word has to say, that we would grow in our understanding of your word, and that Jesus Christ would be magnified by the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for myself, that I would explain your word accurately, that our hearts would be open to what you have to say to us this morning. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I want to start this morning by asking us a question. What is authentic faith? What does it mean to have an authentic or a genuine faith? How would we define authentic faith? And this morning I want to share a quote by a former pastor from Seattle, Washington. And in his definition of authentic faith, he asks a few rhetorical questions to kind of help strengthen his argument. And then he explains in detail what a true faith actually is. This is part of his quote. He says, "What is authentic faith? Is it the cultivation of an optimistic outlook on life with a kind of spirituality attached to it? Is it a holy hoping for the best? Authentic faith is the confident assurance in events not yet seen. It is not a mindless stab in the dark. It is not a mindless leap into apparent nothingness. It is a word that speaks of reasoned, careful, deliberate, intentional thought. And thought upon what? God and His promises." So I want us to be thinking about this question this morning. What is authentic faith? Because we will be looking at a passage that tells us, number one, what authentic faith is, and number two, how we might be able to strengthen our faith. Ultimately, faith is the backbone of our Christian walk. It is the foundation upon which all other aspects are built on. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 makes this very clear when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So let me ask all of us this question. How strong is our faith this morning? If you have been a Christian for a long time, you know that Christ should be the center of our lives. We know that the gospel needs to be the source of our joy and satisfaction, because any other thing this world has to offer cannot satisfy, because it does not last. C.S. Lewis said it this way: "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." So why then do we still find ourselves feeling unsatisfied at times? Why do we still look to other things to find fulfillment? Money, relationships, sports, safety, or even societal freedom. And I'm not saying that any of these things are bad. I myself enjoy all of these things, and I thank God regularly for them. The problem is when we let these things basically replace God in our life. We worship these things. We get so worked up about these things and anxious about these things, or let these things consume our entire lives, which leaves us with the question of why do we struggle to see Christ as enough sometimes? And I think the reason is because our faith is not strong enough. Faith is the backbone of what it means to be a Christian. In the message for us this morning, I want to show us through 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, how important a strong faith is to the Christian walk, and how our faith can be strengthened daily as we strive to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called by Jesus Christ. So 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, let me read through it for us this morning. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So if you're taking notes this morning, point number one is faith. A strong faith is what defines a Christian. We see that in verse 1. In verse 1, Peter names himself as the writer of this book, as well as gives his credentials for writing such a letter. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This description of Peter gives him credibility as he begins this letter. As he writes this letter with humility, calling himself a servant of Jesus Christ, which puts him in equal standing with all other Christians, but also with dignity as an apostle, specifically called by Jesus Christ himself. And so he has a unique and divine calling. As one who had a very close and intimate with Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, as he assisted Christ in his ministry, and also as an eyewitness to Christ's death and resurrection. So after Peter declares his authority, and he lays out his credentials for writing such a letter, he tells who the letter was intended for. He writes, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So he is writing to everyone who is on equal standing alongside Peter with God because of their shared faith in Jesus Christ. He is saying to everyone who has heard and believed the gospel of Christ and has accepted it as truth through faith, that everything that follows applies to them. I think it is interesting to note here that the word translated as obtained in the ESV, which is what I read from, usually means obtained by lot. So in other words, what these people have, they have received. It was given to them. Using this word, Peter, he's emphasizing the fact that what these people received is not in any way, shape, or form by their own doing, or their own personal skill, or their own effort, or even their own worthiness, but rather solely from the grace of God. Which fits perfectly with what we saw in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, and what it tells us about salvation. By God's grace, they have obtained or received this faith. And then the phrase that we have translated of equal standing comes from a Greek word that emphasizes the equality between all believers. It was often used in the ancient world for strangers and foreigners who had been given equal citizenship in a city. Since Peter was writing mostly the Gentiles in this letter, it is quite possible that he was trying to emphasize this fact, to show that the Gentiles have received the same life-saving faith as the Jews. So therefore, we can see that Peter is emphasizing the fact that all Christians have been given the same precious, priceless faith. There's no first and second class Christians, no difference in skin color or gender or societal position when it comes to a person's salvation. Economic status, good deeds, again, skin color, political affiliation or beliefs have absolutely nothing to do with whether or not a person is justified before our holy God. All believers in Christ have received the same precious faith. And it is this unity in faith that our fellowship is built upon. And this idea that Peter shares goes really well with the book that we've been going through in our life groups. Last week, you guys looked at belonging in the church, the unity that ought to be in the church. The next life group that we have, we'll be talking about what it means to be a hospitable church, looking at James chapter 2, the sin of partiality, how we are to not show partiality to people that come into our church building. And so in Christ, there is no distinction between believers. Continuing in verse 1 then, Peter proves that this faith is equal among all believers because it is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When a person receives this precious faith, the righteousness of Christ is imputed on them. What that means is God no longer sees our sinfulness, but instead sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is why there is no distinction between people, because we all receive the righteousness of Christ through our faith. If our righteousness was found in our own good deeds, we would have different levels of righteousness. People have committed better deeds or more good deeds than others, but because Jesus Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, was given to us, we are all in equal standing. There is no reason for anybody to boast in their good works. We are all the same in Jesus Christ. Therefore, our faith is what defines us as Christians. Faith is how we as believers receive this righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is available to all who place their faith in the gospel. There are no specific acts or deeds or spiritual rituals or creeds that you must do or agree to in order to gain merit from God or earn your salvation. It is only through your acceptance of the gospel as truth by faith. This is a faith that we have obtained only through the grace of God, as the Holy Spirit has awoken our souls from death to life as we have heard and read the Word of God. So, what do we allow to define us? If this is true, what do we allow to define us? Is it our job or our physical appearance or which group of people we agree with the most or are most like us? Or is it your faith in God and His promises? Is it your identity as a Christian and with your church? Is it your eternal home in heaven with Christ? What do we care the most about being known for? We have been singing the song, Turn Your Eyes, and this song says it about as well as anyone can. It's so true. As we turn our eyes on Jesus and we fix our eyes on Him, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. So let your faith in Christ be what defines you. And if our faith is what defines us, then we should continuously be striving to strengthen that faith. So a strong faith is what defines the Christian. That's the first reason we need a strong faith. It's the first reason why a strong faith is so important to the Christian life. The second reason is found in verse 2. Faith is what gives a Christian grace and peace. Faith is what gives a Christian grace and peace. In verse 2, Peter is encouraging his fellow believers to be filled with grace and peace. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter is most likely writing this letter from prison in Rome. As he's writing this letter from prison in Rome, he is facing imminent death, and he no doubt realized that at the time he was writing. So shortly after he writes this letter, he's martyred upside down on a cross according to a reliable church tradition. In his first letter, we see in verse 1, in 1 Peter, we see in verse 1 that he was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And it is likely that his second letter was written to the same people. So the dispersion was the result of intense persecution in Rome that caused the first Christians to leave the city. So knowing all of this, it is interesting that Peter is asking the people receiving this letter to have grace and peace. The people had to escape Rome and run for their lives in the midst of intense persecution. And Peter himself is in prison and about to be put to death because of his passion for God and his desire to see as many souls get saved as possible. From a worldly perspective, a perspective that completely disregards any thought to what happens after our physical death, which I'm really looking forward to starting a new series through Ecclesiastes with you guys, and we'll talk more about this idea of completely disregarding any heavenly thoughts. But with a perspective that forgets what happens after our physical death, Peter and his fellow Christians he is writing to do not seem to be in any kind of position to have peace and have every right to not show grace. They've been treated unfairly. They're running for their lives. Death is staring both Peter and his fellow believers straight in the eye. Yet Peter asks them to have grace and peace. Why? To the unbeliever, from a worldly perspective, this makes absolutely no sense. Why? It is because of the knowledge that they have in God and of Jesus Christ and their Lord. Persecution could lead a person to bitterness and a vengeful heart. But as God has shown grace by saving sinners out of their sinfulness, so should they show grace to those around them by trying to communicate the life-changing, soul-saving grace that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 tells believers to conduct themselves. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Having this attitude in your response would no doubt be extremely difficult, given the current conditions and situations that Peter and fellow Christians found themselves in. But Peter reminds them that even in the worst situations, a Christian can have both grace and peace, both of which are granted to a person through their knowledge of God. The word for knowledge here is a more strengthened word in the original Greek. It implies a much larger than just knowing facts about God. Rather, it is more of this close and this thorough, this intimate knowledge of God and who He is. So having this knowledge of God is having that intimate, that personal relationship with God. A Christian's faith is built upon this knowledge of God and understanding of God's truth. Christianity is not a mystical religion, but is rather based on objective, historical, revealed, and rational truth from God Himself. So the deeper and the wider that knowledge of God is, the more grace and peace will be multiplied upon an individual. The more they understand the greatness of God, His holiness, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, the more they will realize the magnitude of His grace that He has shown, and thus will also receive peace because of their standing before Him, no matter what situation they find themselves in. Therefore, the reason the people facing persecution and Peter himself, who is facing death, can have peace is because of their intimate relationship with God. Their relationship with the Almighty Creator, All-Knowing One, the God who sees all and is well aware of every situation and is completely sovereign, completely in control of every situation. The people can have peace because they know the one true God of the universe. So just as Peter encouraged his fellow believers, let me encourage you today. Grace and peace be multiplied to you because of our knowledge of God. I do not know exactly what situations everyone is facing in this room, or what situations you face every single day, or what circumstances you currently find yourself in, but I do know that you can have peace and show grace today because of our knowledge of the One who is in control of all things. And so if Peter can tell the people he is writing to who are facing persecution to have grace and peace, then I think we can have peace and show grace as well, no matter what we find ourselves in. So a strong faith is important for our Christian walk because it defines us, and because it is through our faith that grace and peace are given to us. Verse 3 gives us our third reason for why a strong faith is important to our Christian walk. Point number 3 this morning is faith. A strong faith is how we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is shown in verse 3 when Peter says, seeing that His divine power has granted. As mentioned before, God is the one who gives us this faith. It is by His power that we believe. His power has been manifested through Christ Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection. Therefore, Christ's power is the source of a Christian's sufficiency for life and perseverance in life, which we accept through faith. So continuing in verse 3, Peter tells us what we have been given exactly. He says, we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through Christ's power, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. The genuine Christian is eternally secure in his salvation and therefore has no reason to fear anything in this world. The eternal benefits are plain to us. We can see in Scripture very plainly our glorification, co-heirs with Christ, the inheritance that we will receive. But also right now, while we were still on earth, we know that we will persevere and grow more and more into likeness of Christ as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform our hearts. The believer has all things that pertain to life and godliness because through Christ's power, he has everything he needs to sustain eternal life. The believer also has all things that pertain to godliness as well. But what exactly does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be a godly person? Well, it means to live reverently, loyally, and obedient to God. It means to respect His name, His word, to worship Him only, and obey His commands. Peter is saying here that there is no need for the believer to look anywhere else to become more spiritual. There are no rituals or certain acts or any perfect combination of words in a prayer that will help them be more godly. God Himself has given us all the resources we need to grow in Christ's likeness. Now I want to make something very clear here. Since we are granted all these things that pertain to life and godliness, does that mean that we no longer need to pray and ask God for things? Absolutely not. When we ask God for things, it shows our dependence upon Him. It demonstrates that we understand that all good things come from Him. Prayer and communion with God is a way that these things are given to us. And this verse also gives us peace and rest in cases where we find ourselves asking for something in prayer and God does not give it. Or at least God does not answer our prayer request in the way we thought He should. Because even if God doesn't answer our prayer request or doesn't answer it in the way we thought He should, even in those circumstances, even then, we can still trust that God knows what is best for us. And either we do not need what we ask for, or He has something much better for us, because we trust that we truly do have all that we need for life and godliness. So how do we know for sure that we have all that we need? Sure, I can stand up here and I can tell you till I and you are both blue in the face, but how can you be sure for yourself? Well, Peter continues here in verse 3 by saying, "We understand that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him." Again, knowledge here is not just talking about a surface level knowledge of facts about God, but rather refers to this personal, this intimate sharing of life with Jesus Christ. It is through this knowledge of Christ that we recognize that we truly do have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I think now would be a good time to remind us of the quote that I started with when the pastor was asking, what is authentic faith? So in the context of that same quote, the pastor goes on to say this: do you wish to be a more consistently obedient, steadily persevering Christian? A more courageous and outspoken Christian? Then you need to strengthen your faith. Your faith instinctively strengthens in direct proportion to the expansion of the object of your faith. So if you expand your understanding of the object of your faith, faith itself will obediently follow. The object of your faith, if indeed you are a Christian, is Jesus Christ and all of His promises. Do you feel like your faith is weak? It is owning to the fact that you don't know the object of your faith well enough. If we want to strengthen our faith, then we must increase our knowledge. And this happens by immersing ourselves in the precious Word of God that He has given to us. Then at the end of verse 3, Peter says, "Who called us by glory and excellence." This calling is the effectual call to salvation. This calling is based on the person's understanding of Christ's revealed majesty and moral excellence, which He proves to us that He truly is Lord and Savior. And where do we see most clearly Christ's glory and excellence? It's at the cross. It is at the cross and in his resurrection, which is the means by which we have salvation. Therefore, the call that we see in 2 Peter, the call to glory and excellence, is the call to salvation in a lifestyle that reflects Jesus Christ. But we can only know about this call through our knowledge of Christ and God's Word. Our salvation is what gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And salvation is only possible because of the faith that has been granted to us by God's divine power, which was displayed in Jesus Christ. So through faith, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But faith, as mentioned before, was granted to us by God. Therefore, as this verse says, God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there is a manner in which our faith is our own. Each person is responsible for their sinful actions, is called to make a decision for themselves if they will follow God or the world. So how do we find this balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility in our sanctification or our growth in Christ-likeness? This is a very difficult task for mortal men to accomplish, and something that we will probably never fully understand while we are on this earth. This balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But I found maybe the best way to explain this in regards to a person's salvation and sanctification is that each person, in each moment, in each circumstance of their life, has the responsibility to choose to follow Christ or make a decision that will encourage their spiritual growth. But as a person reflects on their life and they look back from where they were to where they have come, and as they grow in their understanding of their own sinfulness, that is when we realize and we recognize that it was actually the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that led us to make those decisions. So, it wouldn't be a Pastor Cole sermon without either a story from my childhood or a sports illustration. So, we already passed the regular storytelling time, so we're going to have to settle for a sports illustration this morning. We said that faith gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we said that this faith was granted to us by God. So think with me about a basketball team, or any sports team for that matter. Any sports team that you want. The coach is the one. He comes up with the plays. He does the scouting report for the opponent. He comes up with a strategy on how to defeat the opposing team. The coach then gives this information to the players, and the players are the ones that actually carry out the action. So God has given us the playbook, so to speak, in his word. He knows the enemy better than the enemy even knows himself, and he has given us all this information. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we accept these things through faith. He has given us all the resources that we need. It is now our job to put what he has commanded us into action. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness according to truth found in Scripture, but he has also granted us the responsibility to now apply those truths to our lives. Since we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, I think the question now is, how content are we in Christ? We have all that we need to live a satisfying life, a life that is glorifying to God. But there are so many things in this world that distract us from the true satisfaction found in Christ. We seek to glorify ourselves instead of glorifying Christ. And living in a material world, it is so easy to get caught up in material things, isn't it? It is easy to be discontent with what we have, and it's easy to wish we had more or place our hope and joy in something other than Christ. But as God's word says here very clearly, we have all that we need. If you are a Christian and have received salvation, what more could you ask for? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Christ. So do we find contentment and satisfaction in the eternal Christ? Or are we seeking contentment and satisfaction in the passing material things of this world? So a strong faith defines a Christian. A strong faith gives Christian grace and peace. And a strong faith gives a Christian all that they need for life and godliness. And verse 4 gives us yet another reason as to why a strong faith is so important in the Christian walk. A strong faith is what gives us an escape from the corruption that is in our world. In verse 4, Peter begins, "By which we have been given great and precious promises." The "by which" here refers back to verse 3 when it talks about the knowledge of Him. So it is by this knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ, that we have received these great and precious promises which God revealed to us through His Word. So why are these promises so great and so precious? What makes them great and precious? The answer to this question is because of the One who gave them. They are so great and so precious because God Himself is great and precious. And it is because of the abundant life that is found in these promises. Because God is omnipotent. Because God never changes. Because God is omniscient. We can know that His promises are trustworthy. Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet seen, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God knows everything that has happened, that is happening, and that will happen in the future, because He knows, and because He knows all things in such great detail, we know that we can trust His promises. His promises are great because of how great He is. His promises are precious because they promise us something that is far more valuable than anything this world has to offer, and that is salvation. So continuing in verse 4, Peter says that through these, the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. The precious promises of salvation result in becoming God's children in the present age, and by being called so, we are in God's nature by the possession of eternal life. This is not saying that we are many gods, but that rather that we are new creations being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then, when our time on earth is done, we will be partakers of the divine nature in an even greater way when we receive our glorified bodies, just as Christ did, as well as being co-heirs with Christ to receive an inheritance. Romans 8:16-17 makes this abundantly clear to us. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." What an epic story. We have gone from children of wrath in bondage to our sinfulness to children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Then finishing verse 4, he says, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Ever since sin entered the world, because of man's own sins or lusts and desires, the earth has been slowly decaying, and all things have been tainted or corrupted by the sinful nature of man. There is pain, there is disease, there is immorality, and all things that go against God's nature. And these are the consequences of man's sinfulness and rebellion against God. But those who hold on to God's great and precious promises, those who hold on to His words ever so tightly and persevere to the end, those people will be given a way to escape the corruption that is in the world. They will escape into the presence of a majestic and glorious and holy God, where they will sing His praises every single day and enjoy perfect communion with Him for all of eternity. Accepting these promises through faith gives a Christian a way of escape from the wickedness that is in our world. So as we cling to these great and precious promises, we can joyfully anticipate the day when we receive our glorified body, when we finally escape the sinfulness of the flesh and all of its consequences, and instead we see our Savior face to face. So now we have seen these four reasons why a strong faith is so important. And most of us probably already knew why it was so important, but the struggle is actually strengthening our faith, to putting this faith into practice. We know how important it is, but sometimes in the midst of something difficult, we struggle because our faith is not strong enough. So how can we strengthen our faith? And we'll close this morning with this point. The answer is knowledge. We strengthen our faith through growing and knowledge. A strong faith is directly related to knowledge. Verse 2 and 3 both show us this. Grace and peace comes from knowledge of God. We can know that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness because of our knowledge of God and His great and precious promises to us. As pointed out earlier from the quote that the former pastor in Seattle, Washington, knowledge of God and His Word is the key to building our faith and walking in a way that is worthy of the calling of which we have been called. Faith grows as our knowledge grows. As our knowledge grows, our understanding of God grows. As our understanding of God grows, our love for God grows. And as our love for God grows, our desire to serve Him grows. So will we strengthen our faith today, this week, this month, this year, the rest of our lives by daily seeking Him and growing in the knowledge of Him? I promise that it will be a worthwhile investment and a very valuable use of our time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are, Your wisdom, how You know all things, Your goodness to us. And this, Father, it's because of these great characteristics of You, because of who You are, that we can trust Your promises to us. We know that our faith in You is as the preacher said, is not a mindless stab in the dark. It is not a holy just hoping for the best, but instead it is a hope that is built on careful, deliberate, logical, reasonable thought upon You and Your promises. And I pray, God, that we would seek to grow our faith, to strengthen our faith, to study Your Word, to know You more, to desire to reflect Christ in our lives, because we know, as we've been studying through James with Pastor Elo, we know that trials and difficult times are coming our way. And Father, it is only when we turn our eyes from the things going on in our world and instead fix our eyes on Jesus Christ that we can have hope and we can have joy and we can have peace and show grace in the midst of difficult situations. And Father, we praise You so much for that truth and thank You for it. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Again, it is so good to see everybody this morning. And stop me and ask for pictures. I would love to show you pictures of Callum. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.